Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Adam Moline, Vicar Albert Bader. We are pleased, and it is our pleasure to serve here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Each week, we take a look at our upcoming readings, and this week, we're going to be looking at Reformation Day. What a wonderful time to hear that Luther hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." You would think that Psalm 46 would be somewhere in our readings today, but it's not. So we'll sing the hymn, which is a paraphrase of Psalm 46, and we'll get our Luther fix for the day that way.
And you know, it's worth saying, too, it's worth going over to Germany, to Wittenberg, to the Castle Church, and they have those words in German, "Ein feste Burg ist unser Gott." And, boy, they've got to be 12 feet tall going around the top of the tower there, right at the place where the Reformation began. Kind of a cool place to see.
Well, when we study the readings for Reformation Day, it's kind of easy to fall into the trap of some kind of silly hero worship, or you know, we discard the Word of God and have a history lesson on Luther or the Reformation or some of these kind of things. That would be the last thing that Luther would want us to do. Certainly, there's a bit of nostalgia, and in one very real way, the Reformation celebration is kind of a birthday celebration for the Lutheran Church. But we want to make sure that we stick with the word, which was a Luther phrase way, way, way before it was a Poppy phrase. So, to get us started here, and I'm not sure what microphone you're on, Vicar, but would you like to share with us the introit? It's a short introit for the day, a portion of Psalm 34, with the antiphon being Psalm 119:46.
I will speak of your testimonies before kings, O Lord, and shall not be put to shame. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
All right. Well, we discovered halfway through that reading that you are on microphone 2 and not microphone 3. So thanks be to God that we figured that out before you were completely devoid of airspace there. All right. Wonderful words there. And I will speak of your testimonies before kings, O Lord, and shall not be put to shame. That antiphon from Psalm 119:46 is also used in a very special way in our Lutheran confessions. One of you want to speak to how and where that is used in our Lutheran confessions?
Well, yeah, you got caught me off guard there. You have to share it with us.
Oh, golly. All right, well, I didn't mean to catch you off guard. It is the preface or the Bible passage that stands at the beginning of the Augsburg Confession, and stands at the beginning of the entire Book of Concord, 1580, the document or the book that contains the 10 documents of the Lutheran confessions. And this verse, probably more than any other, summarizes what the intent was as the confessors stood before the emperor at Augsburg making the good confession. I will speak of your testimonies before kings, O Lord, and shall not be put to shame. First of all, we have, I will speak. Why is it important for the Christian to speak? What's going on there, Pastor?
Well, you know, faith comes through hearing, Romans chapter 10, and hearing through the Word of God. And how does God deliver his word to everybody that's a Christian in the entire world. He does it through speaking of pastors, of people who are sent and all of that. And so without the speaking of the word, there can be no faith that comes that trusts in Jesus. So we see that them sent out in the New Testament times with Paul and Peter and all those people who continually proclaim God's word to a number of people, rulers, governors, Felix, Festus, perhaps even to Emperor Nero himself. Possibly Paul spoke the gospel to in Rome. And so the speaking of the word is what creates and sustains faith, and that word has been boldly spoken before kings and rulers throughout all the history of the church.
Where does the ability or even the content of what we speak come from, Vicar?
From Holy Scripture itself. And that's why we have to be in the Scriptures at all times and know what they say, so that we can go forth and boldly speak it before other people. Because if I'm going to sit here and explain to others what I believe about God for my own sinful reasoning, it's not going to be correct. That's why we have to continually go back to the Bible, which is the revealed knowledge of God, to show us who God truly is and what he has done for us.
Because of my sin, I cannot speak. My lips are locked. My tongue is tied. When we begin the matin service, we are reminded, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Pastor, it is a dangerous thing to open our mouths and let God speak his word through our lips. Why is it dangerous for a Christian to speak the truths of God, to make the good confession regarding God?
It's dangerous to speak God's word and to make the good confession because the world hates the word of God. It despises the word of God. It does everything it can to silence God. It's been that way since the very beginning. God gave his word to Adam and Eve. You shall not eat from this particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan shows up and he starts to twist that word. Did God really say, surely you will not die? And Satan's been doing that same tactic ever since to try and twist God's word and shut up God so that another word, a false word, can be heard instead.
One of the things that keeps us from making the good confession is fear.
Yeah.
And we are afraid of many things, but we are most of all afraid of being put to shame. We are ashamed of Christ and ashamed of his word. Vicar, can you give us a short definition of what shame is?
Well, what shame is, I don't know if I'm going the right way with this. Stop me if I'm not. But
well, shame, trust me, I will.
Shame is to be put down, to be showed to be kind of a fool, if you will. So if we're shamed by other people, that means that we are put down beneath other people. Normally, shame comes when we're told that we're in the wrong, when we're told that whatever we're doing is sinful, and it brings us down and it humbles us. And then the only thing that can lift us back up is the word of God, that is the forgiveness of sins.
Somebody told me once that shame is embarrassment on steroids.
Okay.
Yeah.
And that might be a good way for us to remember it. And I loved how you said when we get caught in our sin, we're ashamed. And so that can be a good thing. It drives us to our knees. Mm-hmm. There's also a bad kind of a shame where we cover over our shame with our self-righteousness, with the lies, with the false word. And today is a day about making the good confession. This is what Reformation Day is all about. We're going to see this in all of our readings. The rest of our introit comes from Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. You know, we've talked about this a lot on this program. And why does God need our blessing? It's in our liturgy, bless we the Lord, thanks be to God. To bless the Lord is a funky way of saying, thank you, God, thank you. So I will bless, I will thank the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Pastor, why? What do I have to thank God for, to praise God for?
Yeah, this is keeping the second commandment. We have a lot to thank God for. Our confession of faith constantly tells what God has done for us, namely that he has purchased and won me, a poor sinful creature, from sin, death, and the power of the devil, not with gold, not with silver, but with his holy precious blood, innocent suffering and death, so that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom, serving him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. He's done all this stuff for us through Jesus Christ, so that death is not our end, but instead eternal life is.
He goes on and on and on in Psalm 34, in the words of our introit, talking about blessing the Lord, praising the Lord, boasting in the name of the Lord. Let everybody hear what's going on here. And then he says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Vicar, fear the Lord, what is it?
Well, we say this in the first commandment, I will fear, love, and trust in God above all things, or you should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Fear certainly is frightening and terrifying, being in terror in the presence of God. After all, he is a holy and perfect God, so if we are going to go to him, we have to have a little bit of fear on the inside of us. But we also have fear as in reverence to God, fear as in we have faith in God because he has done all these great and awesome things for us, namely forgiving us of our sins so that we can stand before him in innocence, blessedness, and righteousness forever and ever, as Pastor Moline was just saying.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is, in many respects, God's funky way of talking about faith. Faith clinging to the promises of God. And then the last line, the reason why we fear the Lord, the reason why we bless, praise, boast, the reason why you should listen to the words of the Lord. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Pastor, what is that that redeems the life of our servants, and how can we be sure that we will not be condemned?
The thing that redeems the life of God's servants is the blood of Jesus. You know, redemption, I always think of, they don't have it anymore, Showbiz Pizza when I was a kid. Now it's what, Chuck E. Cheese? Well, you go and you play these silly games and they give you the tickets that spit out, and at the end of your time at the place, you take those tickets to the counter and you trade those tickets in for a dinky little prize on the other side there. In the same way, that's what Jesus does for us, only it's not a dinky little prize that Jesus is trading in for. It's us. It's our lives. It's our well-being. So Jesus takes his blood, he pours it out, and he trades that in for our life. Because his blood was poured out to forgive all of our sins, we have no condemnation. There's now no condemnation for those who are belonging to Jesus Christ, I think is Romans, Paul says that. So we have great, great blessings by the blood of Jesus.
Well said, Pastor. When I was a kid, it was Shakey's Pizza. We serve fun at Shakey's, also pizza. But the whole redemption metaphor and image there is well said. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, verse 1. We are looking at the readings for Reformation Day. This is Proclaiming the One. When we come back, we're going to look at the Holy Gospel, John 8, 31 to 36. Don't change that dial. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Poppy, Pastor Moline, Vicar Bader, looking at the readings for Reformation Day. A great celebration, a celebration not so much of history and certainly not the person Martin Luther. Lutherans do not worship Luther. we proclaim the one Savior from sin, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do this through the one-year series of readings. This is one of the days in the church year where the readings are very, very similar in all of the series. And we want to take a look now at the gospel reading for Reformation Day, John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. Vicar, take us away.
So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed."
All right, we got some great words here. Interchange or exchange of words between Jesus and the Jews, as we read often in the Gospel of John. Not a pejorative way, but we're talking about ethnic Jews as opposed to ethnic non-Jews, which are called Gentiles. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "We are not here on an evangelism campaign. We are not here trying to talk about converting people. We're talking to people who already believe in him. We are talking to Christians." Why is it important for us, Pastor, to have that context in mind when we're looking at these particular words of Jesus and really any words of Scripture, whether they are talking to an unregenerate person, an unbeliever, or whether they are talking to someone who's already a Christian?
Well, there is a different way that one speaks to those who have faith, insofar as the content and what the purpose of the word is there to do. When we are having a conversation with a non-believer, we still speak the same word, and yet we know that it does things just a little bit differently in terms of the law, in terms of the third use of the law. When Jesus is speaking to those who believe in him and saying, "You need to stay in my word," that word is that third use of the law, whereas if I speak to a non-believer, it's a second use or a first use, where it's doing something different. And maybe that's a place to start in talking about this and what those different uses of the law are. Those who have faith, when they hear the law, it is a guide that teaches them what their identity is and how to live their life, whereas someone without faith, that law can show the sin and can disrupt their lives and show them where they're not keeping the word.
If you take a look at what Jesus is saying here, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. I believe I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him." A paraphrase based on John 8 would be, "I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength abide in the word of God and be a disciple of Jesus Christ." This is God's doing. Jesus here is talking to people who are wavering, in their faith. And we've talked on this program many times about people who would say that it is not possible to lose your faith. It is not possible for a Christian to fall from faith, a teaching in many churches called once saved, always saved. And this particular text, along with dozens of others, speak very, very clearly that a Christian can fall from faith. Jesus is warning these disciples right here, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you don't abide in my word. The words right after this particular text in John chapter 8 says that you are of your father, the devil. And so this is about remaining in the faith, and how we remain in the faith is abiding in the word of God. Pastor.
Is it worthwhile here to say the part of the gospel that's right before this, the word that Jesus spoke that led them to believe, where he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father had taught me. And then a verse later it says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. What's the message that Jesus spoke that caused them to believe? It's the word that says the Son of Man will be lifted up on the cross. The word of the crucifixion, the word of the cross is what creates faith.
And it is extremely interesting and important that Jesus uses that phrase about the Son of Man being lifted up. Earlier in the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, when Jesus is having the conversation with Nicodemus, he's confused, and I know you're a great teacher, but I'm not really sure why you're a great teacher. And Jesus looks at him and says, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is foolishly thinking, well, I'm an old man, how can I get inside my mother's womb? And Jesus looks at him and says, no, unless you're born of water and the Spirit. He's talking about holy baptism. He's talking about regeneration. And Nicodemus is still clueless. And then Jesus uses an example that every Pharisee, scribe, teacher of the law, every good Jew would know, the story of Moses in the wilderness. And in Numbers 21, the children of God whined and complained, and God sent poisonous snakes because he loved them. And the people went to Moses and said, Moses, take away the poisonous snakes. Go to God for us. Be our intermediary. And so Moses goes to God, and God says, I've heard the cry of the people, but I'm not going to take away the snakes. Instead, you make a fake snake and put it on a stick. We'll call that the bronze serpent on a pole. And you tell the people, now try to keep a straight face when you tell them, Moses. You tell the people that when they look at this bronze serpent on a pole, even though the snakes are swarming around them and they are bitten and it hurts like the bejeebers, tell them to look at the bronze serpent on the pole and they will live. In the same way, Jesus says, the same way that this bronze serpent will be lifted up on a pole, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who look to him will live. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And now here again in John 8, he uses that same term, that same phrase, about the Son of Man being lifted up. Pastor, could that possibly be a coincidence?
I would say it's not a coincidence. I'd say this is the way Jesus is teaching and preparing people for the cross, because it is a hard teaching. And he also says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all things unto himself, all people unto himself. And that's exactly the message that we Christians, we Lutheran Christians, especially at Good Shepherd here, that we preach and teach. We teach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Gentiles and the Jews. And yet for us who are being saved, it is the message of hope that we cling to and hold up as our salvation.
I believe that's in John 12, where Jesus says, when the Son of Man is lifted up. Right before these words in John 8, we have the big discourse in John 6, where Jesus is teaching about the incarnation, that he is the bread of life that has come down from heaven, another reference to Moses. He is constantly teaching the people that he is God in the flesh. God in the flesh for them and for their salvation. This is the truth that he wants them to hang on to. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Vicar, what kind of freedom are we talking about here?
Freedom, as we'll learn later on from the text, freedom from the law, freedom from trying to justify ourselves before God, because we know that's impossible. The wages of sin is death. We are all sinners, therefore we will die someday. We cannot free ourselves from that condemnation. However, Jesus can. The one who fulfilled the law perfectly for us and has given us that perfection in the waters of holy baptism by washing us clean. And so now we are free from the law of Moses. We are free to live as Christians, knowing full well that Jesus has done everything for our justification.
How does God bring about this freedom to us? Does he issue an emancipation proclamation?
No. The way that God brings freedom to us is he washes away all of our guilt and shame in the waters of holy baptism. He feeds us with his very body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. He gives his word into our ear, a word of forgiveness, a word that looses our sin as it's preached in sermons, as it's spoken in absolution by the pastor or even by fellow Christians. That word in water, and that word in bread, and wine, that word spoken, all of that sets us free from sins. It brings the forgiveness of Jesus on the cross to us here living in, I almost said North Dakota, us living in Nebraska here and today.
Well, some days it feels like North Dakota in Nebraska, especially when you get 4 inches of snow in the middle of October, but that's past history here. We've had some beautiful sunny weather, kind of a an Indian summer. Can we still say that? Is that politically incorrect?
Well, you said it now, so.
Okay, yeah. Well, maybe it was 1,024th Indian summer. And if you're not paying attention to politics, you have no idea what that means. But this whole problem with freedom is that the only way that freedom sounds good is if you realize that you're a slave. That's the problem that we have here in our text, and this is the problem that we want to address when we come back. This is Proclaiming the One, Pastor Poppy, Pastor Moline, Vicar Bader. We're looking at the readings for Reformation Day. Don't change that dial. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Adam Moline, Vicar Albert Bader. We serve at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd love to invite you to join us for worship. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. We are located at 3825 Wildbriar Lane in South Lincoln. Join us live, or you can listen live on the radio, or if you're outside the Lincoln area, you can always listen on our website, www.thecross957.org. Download our app on your handheld device, and you can take us anywhere in the world. With regard to our Reformation worship, we will be celebrating Reformation on the Sunday before Reformation Day. Reformation Day is the 31st of October. That date doesn't change. And Reformation Day falls on a Wednesday. So we'll be celebrating the Reformation twice this year, the Sunday before and the Wednesday of. So come and check us out. Listen to these words preached, taught, expounded, and sung. And we're going to get back to our text, the gospel reading for Reformation Day, John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. Vicar, you want to share, that's a short text. You want to share these words with us again, please?
Yeah. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed.
Okay, in order to appreciate being let free, set free of your slavery, first of all, you have to realize you're a slave. Immediately, the people that Jesus is talking to took this in a completely non-theological direction. We are offspring of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. So they missed the boat when Jesus is teaching them a deep theological truth about the kind of slavery he's talking about. And they have a little history revisionism as well. Pastor, talk about one or both of those problems with the response of the Jews.
Well, even more than both, I think. You know, so we have at the time of Joseph, the forefathers of the Jewish nation go down into Egypt, and they are eventually made slaves under a new pharaoh, and they are slaves in Egypt for a time before Moses leads them into the Promised Land. In 586 B.C., they are led off into exile in Babylon, which, I mean, we call it exile, but what's the truth? Reality is they are slaves again. Then they come back into Israel. And the Greeks come and they conquer that area, and they are underneath Antiochus Epiphanes, and other people, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, keep on fighting over them. Which group are they going to be slaves to? Whichever one wins the most recent battle. And then Pompey the Great comes and conquers the Holy Land and makes it a part of the Roman Empire, and essentially they are slaves. I mean, they're not. That one maybe is the least slavery-like, but they still are completely under the rule of a foreign nation. And so for them to say, we're offspring of Abraham, we've never been enslaved, that's a bold-faced lie and falsehood. And then we have that theological point that you were talking about, where they are definitely slaves to sin, for anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And so to say you haven't been a slave is really to not speak the truth.
How can we translate this to our modern-day American ears, our modern-day American values, and our modern-day American lives? Every year in America, we have a national holiday where we celebrate our freedom. How many times don't we talk about, well, it's a free country, I can do whatever I want? Vicar, talk about that.
Well, certainly we have a limited amount of freedoms in this country, but in a sense, we are still enslaved to our federal government in the fact that we pay national, our federal and state income tax. We are forced to do this. If you do not do this, you will be incarcerated. So in that sense, we are still slaves to our government, and we see this throughout all of politics in general. We continually pay taxes. If we were truly free to live any way we wanted to, we wouldn't have to pay taxes. But obviously our taxes go for fairly good things, our roads and hospitals and schools and stuff like that. But there are things you have to do. And if you don't, your freedom will be extremely limited as you sit in jail.
In America, we sometimes use our freedom as an excuse to sin. The people that Jesus is talking to here certainly used their misunderstood freedom, being sons of Abraham, their ethnic heritage, as an excuse to sin. How does Jesus cut to the chase right here when he speaks back to them in verse 34? Truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen. Pastor, what's going on there?
Yeah, Jesus is pointing out this slavery to a greater thing, an otherworldly thing, although it's still in this world. He's saying that everyone who sins is a slave to sin itself. And this is a reality that has been for every single human being that has ever been born on earth since the time of Adam and Eve when sin entered the world. Sin is something that infects every single person. We call this original sin. Surely from the time of our conception, even in our mother's wombs, we have been sinful. Sin, we have no choice on our own except to sin. Our wills are bound to sin. And because of that, we don't really understand what freedom is. Even our discussion about it here a little bit, we can't define the term very well because we don't know what it's like because we've been so caught up in slavery to sin. All who commit sin are slaves to sin. That's the point that Jesus wants us to hear. What does that tell us about ourselves then? Well, have you sinned today? Have you sinned this week? Have you sinned in your lifetime ever, even just once? Well, of course you have. What's that tell you about yourself? That you are a slave to sin. What hope then do you have? For everyone who sins, the wages of sin is surely death. What hope do you have in yourself, O slave to sin? You're going to die. What are you going to do to stop that?
And
nothing.
And not only are you going to die, but you are going to die carrying the weight and the guilt and the shame of that sin. This is not just a ball and chain kind of slavery. This right. is the shackles of the chains of sin are weighing us down and oppressing us and crushing us. This is what Jesus wants us to know. This is the kind of slavery that he wants us to realize that we are in. Whether we realize it or not, the purpose of the law is to point out this slavery. And then, and only then, can the good news of the gospel come. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. What's he teaching us here between the son and the slave and who belongs in the house?
Right. I mean, what's when in your own family, who's the person who gets the inheritance from the father? Does the slave get it or does the son get it?
Now, certainly not the hired hand
right.
or the person who comes and does the lawn work every other week in the summer.
Right, it's the son, it's the family, it's the person that's important to the father or the one who's giving the inheritance that gets the good things from the will. And that's the point Jesus has here. The slave, that's a temporary thing, right? Slaves come and go, servants come and go, the person cutting your lawn comes and goes, you know, every few years you might have to find a new high school kid to come and do that for you. The son remains forever. The son is always a son. The son is the one beloved by the father. And therefore, the son is the one who gets the stuff of the father. And it goes on and it says, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We have to even understand a little bit about Roman slavery practices then, the time that Jesus is teaching this. The way it oftentimes happened in the Roman Empire was person who owned slaves, when they died, part of their will would oftentimes set free some of those slaves, or even when they passed away, their son would set free the slaves that had been faithful to the father who had served well, so that they could go out and do their own thing. And that's the point Jesus is making here. The son is the one who has the authority to set you free, and you want that son to set you free. And the way that he sets you free is kind of, in this particular case, counterintuitive. Jesus sets us free by dying, bleeding, and rising from the dead, washing us from our sins, and granting us grace and mercy and life eternal.
Even greater than George Washington or Thomas Jefferson or other great American heroes that, being generous upon their death, set their slaves free. Jesus sets all people who are slaves to sin free through his bloody death and his glorious resurrection. This is not a temporary freedom. We can never be enslaved again, because when the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. Believe that what Jesus did, he did for you, and your sins are forgiven. Your name is written in the book of life. When we have a proper understanding of freedom, we won't be carried away by the political winds or the societal changes that offer a false or a counterfeit freedom. Jesus truly sets us free. True freedom is not in where your nationality lies here on earth. True freedom is certainly not what political party you belong to or who you vote for. True freedom is in the forgiveness of sins won by Jesus Christ. Pastor?
That's part of why this text is the text assigned for Reformation Sunday. You know, like Pastor Poppy said, we don't worship Martin Luther. But what's the great thing that we have in the Reformation? We have a return to the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, brought to our ears through the Word and taught in the Scriptures, so that we're no longer responsible to get ourselves into heaven. What a great freedom that is.
And that is the message of the Reformation. That is the message of any true Lutheran church. Freedom in Christ and in Christ alone. We need to take a short break. When we come back, we're going to come and take a peek at Romans 3, 19 to 28. Some people would say the heart, core, soul, and center of Reformation theology. Don't change that dial. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Poppy, Pastor Moline, Vicar Bader, looking at the readings for Reformation Day. Come join us for worship. Listen on the radio. Go to our website. Check out the archives. And we'd love to have your feedback as well. We are proclaiming the one Savior from sin, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Today we're looking at the readings for Reformation Day, and we've saved maybe the best for last, Romans 3, 19 to 28. Vicar.
Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law.
For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. I'm not sure that there is a better single verse to sum up the reason for the Protestant Reformation, the reason for the posting of the 95 Theses on the Castle Church door in Wittenberg in 1517. I'm not sure that there is a better verse that sums up the reason why the Lutheran Church exists. And yet we are not going to talk about that history. We're not going to talk about Martin Luther. Google it, look it up, buy lots of books. There's wonderful biographies that are out there. The Reformation is a theological event. And our celebration of the Reformation is not any kind of hero worship with Martin Luther. And if anybody's doing that in their Lutheran church, stop it. because you're not Lutheran. There is so much here in Romans 3. Quite frankly, Pastor, I don't know where to begin.
Hey, yeah.
The law and the gospel, faith and unfaith, works righteousness and justification. All of these things are being played and bantered back and forth. Let's just start at the very beginning. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Now, we just got done talking in our last two segments as we looked at John chapter 8. Who's under the law?
All who have sinned.
All who have sinned?
Everybody.
Which means everyone, right? Because everyone has sinned. The only one who hasn't sinned is Jesus, and Jesus places himself voluntarily under the law for us. So no one is excluded. And what the law does is, because it speaks to us, so that every mouth may be stopped. I think this is a beautiful word picture for us. What's the first thing we do when we get caught in our sin?
Justify it. It's not my fault. It was circumstances. My brother did it to me. You know, whatever it is.
Excuse after excuse after excuse. And many times, the more we talk, the deeper the hole is, we dig for ourselves. Now, Vicar, you told me one time that you were pulled over by a law enforcement officer, a state patrolman, I believe, because you were driving without a license. You were underage. How did that work for you? How did that turn out?
Not very good. Actually, it was about a $500 fine. So I tried to justify it in saying I didn't know the headlight was out, and I was innocently just driving a mile on highway to go over and get ground beef. But unfortunately, he didn't want to listen to my excuses. He just kept asking for the driver's license, which I was 13, so I didn't have.
Okay, so this happens a lot on the farm. We break the law, we stretch the law, and then if we get caught, we make excuses. We could do this 1,000 different examples. We all know that when we get caught, figuratively, with our hand in the cookie jar, the first thing we do is we make excuses. The law is designed to shut us up. When the law shuts our mouth, guess what works even better? Our ears. Now we're in a position to listen. Shut up and listen. This is, in a sense, what God is saying. And so, what does he say? For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law is to show us our sin. We're introduced here for the first time in this text to the word justified or justification. Pastor, can you define that for us?
Justification is being declared righteous or holy or not guilty, and it is a legal term. For us as Christians, that term has to do, we're declared not guilty or we're declared righteous for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of him paying for our sins.
The righteousness of God declared to us. This is courtroom talk. This is being declared not guilty, and it's even better than not guilty. It's being declared innocent.
Right.
Innocent. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, made known, revealed, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. A righteousness that does not come from within, but a righteousness that comes from without. Vicar, what's going on here with this righteousness that comes from outside of us?
It's a righteousness that's being declared to us. We are not able to say it in and of ourselves. We are not able to do anything to gain this. It is as if you were standing in a courtroom before a judge and you were totally guilty of whatever you were in there for. And yet, the judge looks at you in love and says, you are forgiven. The slate has been wiped clean. It's nothing that you did to deserve that, but he has forgiven you nonetheless.
Now, if that happened today in a courtroom, we would say it's a crooked judge. The judge got bought off. Somewhere along the line, justice was not served. How is the courtroom of God different from that phony or fake or manipulated justice that sometimes happens in America?
I always think of the book A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. I think it does a great job of explaining this. There's still the courtroom, and yet in that book, the person who is declared guilty in the French Revolution and sentenced to be guillotined. He is in prison the day of his sentence, and somebody who looks exactly like him comes into the cell to say his last goodbyes, knocks him out, switches clothes with him, and then calls the guard and says, you need to get this guy out of here so that the one who is guilty and sentenced to die is set free, and someone else has come in and taken his position. That's exactly what happens for us. Jesus comes and takes our position in the face of death. He's killed for our sins, wounded for our transgressions. The wounds which are on him are the wounds that set us free from our declaration of being guilty. And because he dies in our place, we're innocent and we're set free to go enjoy the life that belonged to him in the first place.
That is, that's a marvelous example, and to display my ignorance here, I have not read that book.
Well, there is a movie version, too, for those. I mean, it is Charles Dickens. It is not a quick and easy read, but it is worth it, so I encourage you to read that. You know, it starts that great line, you know the little bit of it. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times, and goes on from there, but it is just a tremendous novel.
Okay, awesome, awesome. That leads us right to the heart of the matter, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you read the book of Romans, you see that phrase repeated again and again and again. For there is no distinction. For there is no distinction. For there is no distinction. This is a universal problem, and it calls for a universal solution. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace and gift. Talk about those two words, Pastor.
Yeah, grace is undeserved love or care, and gift is something that one receives that one did not pay for. And so in the, both those cases here, we see God is giving us something we don't deserve. He's giving us something we haven't paid for. He is giving us something that is tremendous and wonderful, and yet we've done absolutely nothing to merit or deserve it. And so that is exactly what is happening here.
Grace and gift, kind of like two sides to the same coin.
Right.
This all happens, this redemption, this buying us back, happens because God has put forward a propitiation by his blood. Some translations, in place of the word propitiation, will say atoning sacrifice. Vicar, help us out. How in the world are we declared righteous? By blood.
Yeah. So I'm looking it up in the Greek here, and the Greek word means means by which sins are forgiven, or place where sins are forgiven. So it's talking about altar language here, where you go in order to sacrifice something, in order so that blood can be spilt to cover the sins and iniquities of whoever was making the sacrifice. That is what God has done for us. He has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to go to the place of propitiation, to go to this place where he will be sacrificed, namely Calvary's cross, to shed his blood there, to cover us with that blood, and make us free from sin. We are now saved by grace through faith. Jesus has done everything necessary for our salvation. He has done it by being the once and for all sacrificial lamb to take away the sin of the world.
Pastor? When we use the word propitiation, I always think of the Tom Hanks movie Joe versus the Volcano, where Tom Hanks he thinks he's going to die, and this island nation in the Pacific contacts him and says, "Every year we need somebody to go and offer themselves to the volcano, so the volcano doesn't erupt and destroy our island." And so they trick Tom Hanks into going and jumping in the volcano. That's propitiation. Of course, it's a movie; it's all baloney and made up, but that's the idea with Jesus and propitiation. He's the sacrifice that stops all the bad stuff from happening.
Joe versus the Volcano is without a doubt the best really bad movie, and I can't believe we had A Tale of Two Cities and Joe versus the Volcano in the same program and in the same segment. We will repent and recant of that when we come back. The blood sacrifice of Jesus is received not by works, but by faith. Faith apprehends what Christ has done, and we are celebrating on this Reformation Day the fact that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of the person and work of Jesus Christ alone, as revealed to us in Scripture alone. Thanks for tuning in to Proclaiming the One. We'll be back again next week, and next week we'll take a look at All Saints Day, another great celebration in the church. Thanks for tuning in. God's richest blessings.